We have been doing a sermon series called The Greatest Adventure. The greatest adventure in your life is to live in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You're not simply existing. You are called, you are invited, and you are being summoned, you are being pulled into this thing called a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And last week, we talked about how does God guide us? If God cares about how we live our lives, then God is leading and guiding us. So that was last week's sermon. And if you missed that, you can listen to this online on our website. And next Sunday, we'll be addressing the topic of, does God heal us today? Does God heal us spiritually, emotionally, but also physically? If God cares about us and God has the power to heal us, then can that happen in our midst? So that's next Sunday. But this morning we focus on this topic. Do I matter to God? Do I matter? Does God know that I'm here? Does God know I'm here? And therefore, does he care about me? And if he cares, how would you know? The Bible says God loves you, but how will you experience and actually encounter that physical, powerful love from God? I think this is a very important topic because in your relationship with others, whether it be your parents, your friends, your teacher, your boss, everything is relationship-oriented. And if you realize, and if you believe, if you're convinced that your teacher as a high school student, if your teacher cares about you, if you believe that you matter to that teacher, Mrs. Johnson, then that's going to help you in terms of your schoolwork. That is always true. Conversely, if you believe that my teacher doesn't care about me, he doesn't even know I'm here, then that is going to create all kinds of negativity in terms of your school work. What about your boss? Does your boss care about you? Do you matter to him or her? And if the answer is yes, you know that you have a good working environment. You know that he or she has your back and that whatever you do is making a difference on your team, in your department. Do you matter to your friends? We're living in a time when this relationship is so vitally important, especially to our teenagers or young people. They thrive in an environment, in friendships with others, in which they feel, they actually feel and experience, I matter to my friends. My friends care about me. And importantly, ultimately, it's about you and your parents or your children. Do you really believe that whatever your dad says to you, despite all the idiosyncrasies, does he care about you? And do you believe that you matter to him? And if the answer is yes, then all the important things will fall into the right places. But I have to say, in your relationship with God, this is so, so important. If you do not believe, or more important, if you don't feel and experience that you matter to God, then that is going to create all kinds of problems in terms of your faith and spiritual journey. And yet, God says to you, you do matter. God says to you, I do care. And God says to you, I do love you as my children. So let's find out what this is all about. Do I matter to God? Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And this is a really, really important place in the gospel, in the book of Luke. There are four gospel accounts of Jesus Christ, meaning there are four stories of Jesus Christ. It's the same event, same life, same person of Christ, seen by four different authors. And thereby, they bring about different nuances and different perspective on the person, the life, teaching, and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at Luke chapter 15. Here is how it goes. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Here, look up here. Here's what's happening. Jesus began his ministry, and he began preaching and teaching, saying to people, "The kingdom of God is here. And not only did he teach amazing truths of God's power, he also healed the sick. He set people free from all kinds of bondages, whether it be spiritual, emotional, physical, and he set them free. And everyone was coming to Jesus, gathering around him. Okay? Now, and yet, Luke writes these two different types of people. He said, the sinners and the tax collectors were coming to hear Jesus Christ. They were surrounding him and saying, Lord Jesus, you are amazing. Teach us. Spend time with us. And furthermore, Luke writes these phrases. Jesus was welcoming the sinners and the tax collectors, and he was eating with them. Now, friends, this is very, very culturally, historically important information. The worst thing you could be called in Jesus' day were tax collectors and prostitutes, sinners. Okay? Now, here's why. Rome came and conquered Israel, and they hired Jewish people to be the tax collectors. So these people became not only traitors against their own people, but they went around taxing you, gathering, taking your money and giving it to Rome, and thereby they're becoming rich. So it's a double whammy. Traitors, and they're becoming rich at your expense. The worst thing you could say to someone is, you, tax collector. You cannot say anything worse to a Jewish person on that day than calling him what? TC. Now, today we may call something else if you're really mad, but at that time, the worst thing you could call anyone else, somebody, is you, tax collector. Let's try that. If you don't like your neighbor, you can say, hey, you know who you are. That's right. You be TC, you tax collector. The second part is obvious to us all. It's the sinners, and in Luke's gospel, it's the prostitutes. Now, I don't have to explain to you why they were such a bad, lowly occupation in that day. Now, here's the thing, and they're all coming to Jesus, the people who are living on the fringes, people who felt they were nobodies at the time. They're coming to Jesus, and not only that, Jesus was welcoming them, and what? Eating with them. This is a very Jewish thing. When a Jewish person eats with you, what he's saying is this: I see you. I hear you. I identify myself with you. I feel your pain. I recognize what you're going through. And I associate myself. I commit myself. I bind myself with you. Jesus, by eating with the sinners, he's saying, I empathize with you. And I am with the sinners. I sit with tax collectors and I eat with prostitutes. Now, this drove the Pharisees and the teachers of the law crazy. Who are these people? Say Pharisees. Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Teachers of the law, the Bible is known as or often called the law. It's the law of God. It's the commandments of God. And the teachers of the law were those people who really took God's word seriously, and they studied it. They took notes on it. And if you could, these are people who have this Bible app, and they drive with the Bible app open, and they walk with the Bible app, and they're so immersed in God's word, and they really, really believe that this was God's, the very voice. You could imagine these people writing those small 3x5 cards, Bible verses on their mirrors, memorizing them every morning as they brush their teeth. Okay? These are really, really diehard people in terms of taking God's word seriously. The Pharisees were very religious people. On the outside, in their behavior, they were spotless and beyond reproach. In terms of prayer, they prayed 3 times a day. They prayed at the sunrise, midday, and at the sunset, 3 times a day. They stopped everything on track, and they go, Lord, they would begin began praying. In terms of fasting, they would fast, they withdraw themselves from partaking in food once a week because they felt this was a very spiritual and religious thing. In terms of giving, financial giving, they would give at least 10% of their entire income, sometimes 15%, 20%. Now, here's the thing. They were doing all the right religious things on the outside in terms of their behavior, but in their heart, they weren't doing them out of love for God, but they were doing them so that they may feel superior over people who weren't doing all these godly things. You get what I'm saying? So these are good things they were doing in terms of behavior and practices, but on the inside, their motivation was not out of adoring God, loving God, or worshiping God. It is about themselves because they felt, since I am doing good, being good, and therefore God will bless me because I am praying hard, because I'm serving God, because I'm giving God all this money and offering, and therefore God must listen to my prayers. God must bless me. God must bless my business and my family. And those people saw that Jesus was welcoming and eating with the sinners, and they muttered. They couldn't understand why someone like Jesus Christ, a holy person, would hang out with sinners of the day. Let's go on. Okay. Now Jesus is going to tell three stories to answer the question, to respond to the objections of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Why am I welcoming sinners? Why am I eating with them? Why do I go out of my way to say, I feel your pain, I am with you, I feel for you, and I am one of you. I belong with you, tax collectors and sinners. So he tells three stories. Let's look at the first one. Okay? Then Jesus told them this parable. Parable is a story. It's a teaching device of the rabbis, the teachers of Jesus' day. And he is saying, I am going to reveal God's truth in a storytelling format. That's a parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. Let's read verse 7 together. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Very interesting story. Jesus says God is like a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one of them goes missing. And what does God do as a shepherd? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the lost sheep. Now, friends, when the Bible calls you and me a sheep, you might think, oh, sheep are so cute, white, fluffy things. I have a couple of stuffed animals. Hey, listen. When the Bible calls you a sheep, that is not a good thing. It's really, really offensive. Here's what it means. Sheep are one of the dumbest animals on the planet. When your dog gets lost, what does it do? It finds its way home. When your cat gets lost, what does she do? Is it a she or he? He will find her his way home. Because dogs and cats are smart. They can actually contribute to finding their way back home. Now, sheep are not like that. Sheep are very, very low IQ'd mammals. They have only one agenda on their minds. It's grass. They see grass, they go. It doesn't matter where the grass is. If the grass is on a cliff, they climb the cliff. And after eating the grass, they fall to their own death. Sheep are not able to find their way home. If a sheep is lost, it is forever lost. Here's the spiritual nuance. When the Bible calls you a lost sheep, that means there is not a thing you could do on your own to find your way home. You are just as bad, just as good as forever written off. You are lost forever for eternity. You could never find your way home. You cannot contribute helping God finding you home. So what does God do? God says, I go after the lost sheep. I go after the lost sheep. And he looks, he goes over the valleys, over the cliffs, and when he finds the lost sheep, what does the shepherd do? Wraps it around the legs, carries this 50, 60-pound stupid sheep on his shoulders, and he comes home. And when he comes home, he says what? He calls everyone in his village, everyone, rejoice with me. Why? My lost sheep, which was lost, is found. Rejoice with me. Friends, here's the thing. Something gets lost, and it matters to somebody, huh? And it matters so much that it warrants an all-out search. And when that somebody finds that which was lost, there is much rejoicing and partying. How does God feel about you? Do you matter to God? If you're lost, what does God do? And when he finds you, and how will he find you? But when he finds you, what does he feel? There is rejoicing and partying. God is rejoicing because you were lost, but now found. You were dead, but now alive. The second parable. Let's check it out. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, let's read the next verse together. I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. How many coins, silver coins, does the woman have? 10. Okay? Now, it's not just a collection of 10 coins. It's more of a necklace. Not just a necklace, but very precious one. It's a family heirloom, something that your grandma gave to your mom, and now your mom gave it to you for your wedding gift, ladies. Okay? So God is like a woman who has this necklace that is very precious to her, and yet one coin is missing. Ladies, you know how you would feel. The necklace is no longer complete. It is no longer shiny. It's got 9 silver coins, but it's not the same thing. Without the missing piece, the last silver coin, you are forever, forever, what's the word I'm looking for? Incomplete. You want this silver coin that's missing so that the whole necklace can be completed and you may enjoy in its beauty. So what do you do, ladies? You trace your tracks. Okay, where did I go yesterday? I went to Susie's, and then we went shopping, and after the shopping, we went to the coffee shop. So you go all these places looking for, asking everyone, have you seen my lost coin? Have you seen my lost coin? And you're asking everyone on the way. Now, she puts the house upside down. She looks everywhere. She searches everywhere, and when she finds it, what does she do? She calls all of her girlfriends. She goes onto her Facebook. She Instagrams it. She does Snapchat, I hear. That's really popular nowadays. Okay? Hey, girls, I have found a lost coin. Come, rejoice with me. What is God like? He's like a woman looking for the lost coin. And you are that lost coin. Something gets lost. That which is lost matters to somebody. It matters so much to that somebody, it warrants an all-out search. And when the woman finds the lost coin, there is much rejoicing in heaven. God is rejoicing because you are lost but now found. God is rejoicing because you were dead but now you are alive. Now, finally, Jesus tells this last story. Okay? It's of the three stories, most famous one. It's called the parable, the story of the prodigal son. It goes like this. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided his property between them. Okay. Now, let's just pause here. Let's dig in a bit more deeply. There's a scandal in these two verses. Okay? And you really have to see this through the eye of the Eastern person. Okay? So picture yourselves living 2,000 years ago, and you are living in Israel or in Judean countryside. Now, the younger son asks, "Dad, give me my share of the estate." Okay? Now, because there are two sons, in that culture, the older son gets two-thirds, the younger son gets one-third. That's a lot of money he's asking for. But the scandal is embedded in his request. "I want my share of the estate." Now, friends, if you tell this story to a Middle Eastern person, they go ballistic. They throw their fists and say, "How can that younger son make such a request?" What's the problem? When do you receive your estate? When your father is dead. So what he was asking for is more than the money. He's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't care for you. I don't love you. I just want what belongs to me after you die. In fact, I want it now." This is what we are like. When we walk away from God, the Bible says, "All you like sheep have gone astray." Each and every one of us has left God. And we, like this younger son, when you resist God, when you walk away from God, it's not just saying, "See you later." It is saying, "God, I wish you were dead. I don't want anything to do with you in my life. In fact, all I want is your blessing without being in a relationship with you." Friends, nothing can hurt God more than that wish of yours. What is so interesting is, here, so the father divided his property between the two sons, right? That word, property, strange. In Greek, it's bios, from which we get the word biology. So the real translation is, so the father divided his life, biology, life, bios, between them. What is being suggested? When the father heard the request of the younger son and gave his share of the estate, the father's heart broke. The father's heart bled. He felt as if he was being torn and divided. That's how God feels when you say to him, "I don't want you. Please leave me. In fact, I'm walking away from you." That's how God feels. I've always wondered, why didn't the father persuade the son to stay home? Why didn't the father convince the younger son to say, "Son, don't you know how much I love you? Stay. Stay with me." I'll get back to that later. So let's find out what happens after this. Next verse. Now, long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Imagine he went to Las Vegas. He spent his money, his wealth, on gambling, on sex, on drugs. He became an addict with crack cocaine, meth, heroin. He is infested with all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases, and he has nothing. Go on, here. And after that, he has spent everything. There was a severe famine in that whole country. The price of oil plummeted. And he began to be in need. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Friends, the younger son, taking the father's estate, he just spent it all on gambling, on women, on drugs, alcohol. And now, after he lost everything, no one cared for him. He was all by himself, destitute, naked, hungry, and cold. Simply put, he hit the rock bottom, and he's at the end of the rope. No one cared. I wonder, once again, why didn't the father keep the son at home? Why did he, okay, son, if that's what you want, here. Here's my take on that. As a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Love is something that's reciprocated. Love cannot be forced. Love cannot be managed. It has to be given and received in this love relationship with trust, out of joy. So the father knew, if I keep my son, he will never experience my love. I have to let him go. And when he goes, I'm praying that he will come home. Next verse. Here's the transformation, or I should say, the turnaround. When he came to his senses, and when? When he lost everything. When he realized, no one cares about me, no one loves me, and I am all alone in my life, and I need someone to help me. That's when he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please, make me like one of your hired servants. Okay? So what's he doing? He is turning around. He is being remorseful. He is rehearsing his repentance sentence, his confession. I'm going to say these words. And he is really feeling it. Okay? Now, he's coming back home. Next verse. I love this picture. Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Question. When did the father see the son coming home? When? When the son was a long way. You know what the father has been doing ever since the son left home? Every day, he's standing on the porch, looking over the horizon, going like this. Is today the day when my son will come home? Every day, the father has been waiting. And that's how God feels about you and me when we leave him. When we say, I don't want you in my life. God is always, always waiting for our return home. Is today the day on which my daughter will come home? Is today the time for my son's returning home? Next. Back, please. Okay, thank you. Next, please. I'm sorry. So the son does the confession, that which he has been rehearsing all these days. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, he's not even listening to his son, repenting and confessing. He says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. What is happening here? The father is not interested in listening to his son's confession. Why not? Wouldn't you want to say, hey, I told you so, boy! It's about time you came home. Come here, you idiot! No. God is a loving and patient father. And not only that, he has already forgiven you. Before you utter the words, Father, God, I'm sorry, he says, shut up, I've done forgiving already. Quick, bring the signet ring. What is that? It's the family emblem. He's saying, you belong in my family. Bring the best robe, my best robe. Put that on my son. And what else? Sandals. Why the sandals? See, slaves, the homeless, the destitute, they had no sandals. And that is why in the American Negro Gospels, back in the slavery, they used to sing these songs in the cotton fields saying, when I go to heaven, I have shoes. When I go to heaven, I'm going to have some sandals. When I go to heaven, I'm going to have some Nike in my, you see, because slaves had no shoes. And the Father is saying, you are no longer slave. You ain't destitute. You ain't homeless. You are my son. You're my boy. Put the sandals on him. You see? Next. Now, here comes the kicker. Bring what? Come again. Bring what? Not a, the fattened calf, and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Now, friends, in those days, meat was very scarce. Today, you just drive to a Costco, pick up a big old roll of hamburgers, and oh, there's a pork chop, steak, yeah, sure, load them up. In those days, meat was very, very scarce. You don't find meat. And that's why you have to prepare a calf, the fattened calf, waiting for this special occasion, like the wedding, or like your 75th anniversary, or something like that. But you have to prepare and plan for it, so it is the fattened calf. I wonder if the Father has been waiting for the Son's return. I'm going to prepare this calf. I'm going to feed it. I'm going to make this really fat so that the day on which my Son returns, I'm going to prepare and kill it because, next line, let's read it together. For this Son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Pause right there. Okay? Question. How does God feel towards you? Do you matter to him? Do you know that he loves you? And if you do, how will you know? It's one thing to know cognitively. It's another thing to know experientially. If, as I'm telling this story, guess what you are? You are possibly the younger son. That you left God, rejecting him, saying, I wish you were dead. Get out of my life. I don't need you. I don't want you. And how did God feel? He felt broken. His heart bled. His heart was torn and divided. And that's how he felt. But instead of giving us what we deserve, which is abandonment, what does God do? He welcomes you. He welcomes you. He comes after us. Now, let's find out if you're the younger son or the older son. The plot thickens. Meanwhile, the older son, the good boy, he was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, Dad, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he can't even say, my brother, he is so mad. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Let's continue. Can you read this together? But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So we are clear about the younger son. He was the bad boy, the rebellious, disobedient. He left. Okay? Now he has come home. The father embraced him. Now, the older son, the good boy, so he seems, he had done everything right. He obeyed the father. He worked. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Don't you realize this is the best day of the father's life, right? It doesn't take a PhD in psychology to realize that. Because the son has come home. And instead of rejoicing with the father on his greatest day, what does the older son do? He becomes angry, resentment, hurt. You know why that's so? You know why? Okay? Because the older son, though he did everything right on the outside in terms of behaviors, on the inside, he was not loving his father either. He was just like the younger brother. The older son didn't care what the father cared about, right? The father cared about the lost son coming home. The older son didn't care. In fact, he was very, very upset. And that's because he had in mind, I am going to be good. I'm going to serve my father because I'm going to get the entire estate in my possession. The 2/3 of it belongs to me. Here's the point. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were very obedient and did everything right on the outside in terms of the behavior. Friends, you have two ways of responding to God. You can say, God, look at me. I'm obeying you. I am serving you. I'm slaving for you. Therefore, you owe me. You're not loving God. You are loving the blessing that you might get from God. And you are just as lost as the younger son. And the father pleads, son, rejoice with me. Because your brother, my son, who was dead, is alive, he was lost, now is found. Friends, you got to choose. You can either be the younger brother or the older brother. Here's how you know. If you are so grateful to God because he found you, he received you, and he welcomes you in when you deserve abandonment and punishment, then out of that, the driving force is gratitude and joy. You know you are the older son when God doesn't answer your prayers because you become angry and upset. And when you look at other people who want as good as you in terms of obeying God and they get blessed, you become really resentful and upset. You are just as lost as the older brother as you are as the younger brother. Both sons require God's grace and acceptance. Let me provide a couple of applications. Number one, since God is rejoicing over you, why? You who were lost is found. You who were dead is alive again. God is rejoicing. Therefore, here are the applications. Number one, come home. Come home. Whether you are the younger son or the older son, you left home or you never left home, you still need to come home to the Father's love. God is calling you. He says, there will be such rejoicing and partying over one sinner who repents than over 99 people who don't need to repent. Listen, in God's sight, every one of us is a sinner. We like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have gone to his own way. And God has to come after us. Repentance is realizing, recognizing, I'm going the wrong way. I must turn around and I must come home to God my Father. If you are a person who aren't sure about this, I offer you this. Say in your heart, Jesus, I'm not sure about you. I'm just really new at this. Bible is strange. It doesn't make much sense to me. But if you are real, reveal yourself to me. You can say that prayer. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to me. And number two, join the party. Friends, your life, if you are found by God, whether as a younger son or the older son, if you have come home, your life should be recognized or characterized by joy. Do people see this joy in you? Do you feel this joy bubbling up within your guts and permeate all your being? Now, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your hardship, let this joy lead the way. You know, I think of Bonnie. Bonnie was diagnosed with cancer of the kidney, okay? Praise God, thank God, the doctors removed the kidney that was infected and the cancer did not spread, okay? So he is good. Now, can you imagine if he says, oh, my life is so, so, so difficult because I used to have two kidneys. I only have one now. But instead, you know what he does? Thank God. Thank you, Lord. Even though I lost a kidney, I am so thankful and grateful that I am healthy. The rest of my body is going to be okay. I thank you. I rejoice in what you have done. See? Right there. I don't want to trivialize your hardship right now, but think it in the larger context. If you have come home, if God is your Father, then it's like saying, yes, Father, even though I am unemployed, even though I am lonely, even though I am destitute, because you have me and I've come home, I rejoice. Let the party begin. And last one, here, let's end with this. Invite. See, if you matter to God, and you do, then your life is one in which many people are being drawn to Jesus Christ because of your invitation. What do you do at parties? You have great, great rejoicing, and you invite your friends, and that's what God is doing. Invite your lost friends to Jesus' party. You can be an inviter. You can share your story. You can take them out and have coffee together. Be in their life and tell them your story. I'm going to end with this. The most amazing thing about the story is this. When the younger son left, for the Jewish audience, you know what they're anticipating? When's the older brother going to go and find the younger brother and bring him home? The Jewish audience would expect the older brother to go after the bad brother and bring him home. But instead, in the story, he doesn't go, he stays. The true older brother is Jesus Christ. He comes, he leaves heaven above, and he comes. He says, you are lost, and you matter to me. You are precious to me, and I am going on an all-out search for you. And when I find you, I'm going to bring you home, and there will be much rejoicing. Jesus Christ, the true brother to us. Friends, in your own heart, in this time of reflection and application, would you answer the following question? In light of what you just heard and felt, what does God want you to know? What does God want you to feel? And what does God want you to do? Is he saying, you matter to me? Is he saying, I am coming after you? I am looking for you? And how does that make you feel? Thankful, grateful, unworthy, and yet confident and bold? And if this is all true, what does God want you to do in response? Perhaps come and check out the exploring baptism class. Perhaps join a house church and investigate further about Jesus Christ or serving God all the more in your own capacity. First question, is God only concerned about our lost soul since our earthly concerns and earthly body won't be there in the eternity? My soul may be found, but my body is still broken. How should we react to that imbalance where it seems the soul is important, but I still need to take care of day to day. Listen, hey. Not only our souls will be saved, the entire body. Okay? We know this from the Jesus resurrection. Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God. Okay? In his resurrected body, he is in flesh and blood. So when Christ returns, we will not be simply in soul and spirit. We're going to have a fully resurrected bodies. Okay? And God not only is concerned about your soul well-being, he's also concerned about your physical well-being as well. And that's why he provides for you whatever you need today. Your food, God is giving it to you for your bodies. So the correct understanding is God cares for all of our holistic well-being. Second question. Please expand on Luke 15, verse 17. Who does not need repentance? Did the servants and the older brother not need to repent, nor need to be found and searched for like the younger brother? I wasn't clear about this. Listen, Jesus is being facetious. It's not that only the younger brother needs to repent. He's saying everyone needs to repent. But the problem is, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, some of us don't think we need to repent. We feel, well, God, I'm not perfect, but I'm not like the tax collector. God, I don't obey you in everything, but I'm not like this prostitute. So we compare ourselves and we justify by saying, I'm not as bad as they are. But the point is this, we all need repentance. And those who come to God, we must come in that posture, humility and repentance. Regarding application number 2:1, come home. How can we, if sheep are helpless, lost, doesn't that imply we can find our way home on our own? Man, you are sharp. Now, I wasn't clear about this either. You're right, we cannot contribute to our coming home, not a single thing, right? Okay? But you did hear me say, love must be reciprocated. Love cannot be forced or simply given. It has to be received. Am I right? Okay. And therefore, thank you, Kurt, coming home is responding to God's love. You are reciprocating, God, I thank you that you love me. Now I love you back. Okay? So you are correct. You are not contributing to your salvation at all. You are simply receiving God's invitation. Last one. If you feel you are like the older brother and your father doesn't speak to you as much as he does to the younger brother, what should you do? How should you respond when you want more from your relationship with him? Do you ask for more or be humble with what you are given? Okay? Very, very good question. Now, the reason for Jesus telling these stories was a response to what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were saying. They were complaining and muttering, right? Jesus, why are you hanging out with the sinners? Okay? It's not that God is not speaking to the older son. He is. But the older son is not in a relationship with God because he doesn't want what God cares about. The older son is after the father's possession, money. So in that regard, he was no different than the younger son. God does not favor. The father is not favoring the younger son. The father is not talking more with the younger son. He is fair and he is justified. The difference is younger son recognizes he's messed up. The older son does not recognize that he's messed up. Because he says, I'm good. Look at me. We just need one thing, which is we need to come home. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God. I give you my love. All right. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for what Christ has done and what he's doing in our lives. We repent. I repent. Not only for myself, but for all of us. But we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has gone to his own way. And Christ had to come for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. It took you your life looking for us. It took you. It cost your life. You had to go to the cross in order to find us. We owe you everything now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.